Well, I want to thank your minister for giving me the invitation to come and share my testimony with you. My prayer is that my testimony will be an encouragement to all those who are saved here tonight, for you to keep praying on for things you've been praying for we have a God that hears and answers prayer. And if you're here and you're not saved, it's my prayer that my testimony will be a word of warning to you. You need to get right with God, and don't delay, get right tonight. You know, there's only two places, heaven or hell. Where are you going to spend eternity? Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." I want to give all the praise, glory and honour to the Lord Jesus Christ that I am standing here. I never expected to be invited round churches to give my testimony. And it's a small thing to do for the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I want to thank the Lord for saving me. I want to thank the Lord for sparing my life and remembering Sunday bomb in Enniskillen on the 8th of November 1987, and indeed in all the years since. My testimony is made up of several different verses, so I will be quoting each verse as we go along. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." John chapter 5 and verse 14, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." John chapter 13 and verse 7, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Hebrews chapter 9, part of verse 14, "The blood of Christ purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And Psalm 18 verse 30, "As for God, his way is perfect." Well, I was born and brought up in a village called Kilskerry. If you don't know where that is, it's between the small towns of Ballinamallard and Trillick. I was brought up in a family of five, having two older brothers and one older sister and a younger sister. We had a very happy childhood with a happy home with loving parents. My parents wouldn't have been saved at that time, but a Sunday was kept, the Lord was respected. We were all sent to Sunday school in Kilskerry Church of Ireland, and there was no work on a Sunday. Dinner would have been prepared on a Saturday, shoes were polished, there was definitely no television, and there was no bad language allowed in our home. And I don't ever remember being told that I needed to be saved. Went to the local primary school and then Ballinamallard Intermediate. I better get this right because my brother's here tonight and he tells me I got it wrong the last time I gave my testimony. Around this time, I remember my brother and father being different. And my brother actually tells me on the way up here that he was saved at the tent mission in Oma before Oma Church was started. And my dad was saved in a Sunday morning service in Lisbeth some time later. And around that time, the family left the Church of Ireland in Kilskerry and started attending Lisbeth, a Free Presbyterian Church, and eventually that was to become Bethel Free Presbyterian Church in Enniskillen. And my mother was saved soon after this, my younger sister. And by that time, I would have been a teenager, and I would have been out in the things of the world, and I really didn't want to change. I finished my education at what is then Enniskillen Technical College, and I went to work in a local solicitor's office. Shortly after that, I met Alan, who was to become my husband. We actually went out together for 6 years before we got married. And when I look back on things, it was probably a good idea because we had to cope with a lot in our lives. We got married, and at that time the family was going to Kilskerry Free Presbyterian Church, and we got married there in March 1980, and we bought our home. It's near St Angelo Airport is where we live. Most Sunday mornings we would have attended church in Kilskerry in the Free Presbyterian Church, and we would have always heard our need of salvation. But we just went on the way we were. And the years went by, and we wouldn't be any different than any other young couple. We didn't do very much exciting. We went to our jobs, we earned our money, and tried to keep paying off our mortgage, and like everybody else. One morning, in the early hours of the morning, I think it was sometime after 1 o'clock, the phone ringing in the house woke me up out of her sleep, and I got a message for to go to my parents' house in Kilskerry that my mum was ill. And at that stage, well, I was shocked because there was nothing wrong with my mum. The day before, which was a Sunday, she had been to church both times in Kilskerry on the Sunday morning and on the Sunday evening, and that day there was a special service in Bethel in the afternoon and in the Skillen, and she'd been to that as well. And in between the afternoon service and the evening service, Alan and I had went up and spent a wee while with my parents and sister. And whenever we were leaving, I waved goodbye to her as they were going to church in the car, and we went home. And now this was only hours later, the early hours of Monday morning. And when I got up to my parents' house, my dad met me on the path. And his words to me were, "Your mum's dying." And I couldn't understand. So I went into the house, and the doctor was there. And the ambulance had been called. And I went in the ambulance with her to the hospital. And she died some hours later of a brain hemorrhage, and she was only 56. And we as a family were just devastated. And I really had a very close relationship with my mum, and I really struggled with that. But I knew through it all that my mum was saved, and I knew that when my mum was in heaven. And Proverbs chapter 27 verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." I struggled with that, and I would have difficulty sleeping because mum would went to bed and she never got up again. My younger sister spoke to me, you know, and she said to me, you know, about mum being saved and about mum was in heaven. And it would have been far worse if it had been some of us, because we hadn't made any preparations today. And I really missed her. It took me a long time to come to terms with what had happened. And as a family, as I said, we were all devastated, but as a family, we were really only coming to terms with what had happened with that. That was August 1986, and in the following year came the darkest day in the history of Enniskillen, the 8th of November 1987, Remembrance Sunday. As I said, Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth," and I certainly did not know what that day was going to bring forth. Alan and I headed off that morning. We went to the remembrance to Cenotaph many years in a row, and that morning was no different. Remember, it was a damp morning and cold, and I remember I had my umbrella in my hand, and we drove up the road, and I remember us saying that we'd cut our time fine, but we went on ahead, and when we got there, we just got out of the car straight away, parked the car park, and walked up to the cenotaph, and for some reason, I had this idea that we would stand on a different side of the street than we had always stood in other years. I don't know why that idea came into my head, but it did. And we just walked straight across to stand beside the building where the bomb was planted. There was railings along part of it, and I think my idea was if we could get behind the railings, nobody could stand in front of us. But we weren't able to do that when we went over because there was already a crowd of people there. And we were only there a very, very short time, I would say a matter of minutes. And we were having a conversation about moving somewhere else because we decided it wasn't such a good idea because the band would have been there and the British Legion, and we really couldn't see that well. So at that time, I remember Gordon Wilson and his daughter walking in front of us. This was only seconds before the bomb went off, walking in front of us. I knew him. Most people would have knew him because he was a businessman in the town. I didn't know his daughter, but I assumed that's who it was with him, and she was actually killed. And I remember him saying good morning when he walked in front of us. And Ronnie Hill, who was to lie in a coma for 13 years later, he was standing behind us. We were told afterwards that we were standing approximately 8 feet, now whatever that is in metres, but in my way of thinking it's feet, 8 feet from the building of where the bomb was planted. Something strange then started to happen. I didn't hear a bang. I've been told everybody says there was a loud explosion. I didn't hear it. And it was like happening in slow motion. At the back of my head just got black dark, and it was just black dark until it came right over the top of my head and down. And once it came to the front of me, I was gone. I was told I wasn't where I was standing. I was threw several feet forward. And I was completely buried in rubble. The rubble just fell on top of me. And there was a split second, and there come more rubble. And I remember, even with being buried in rubble, I remember groaning because there was more fell on top of my leg. And I knew my ankle, something awful had fell on my leg. If it was, no. Anyway, I tried to move. I couldn't, all I could see would have been maybe a pin of light. I tried to move and I couldn't move. The rubble was coming in tighter around me. I had no air to breathe. If you can imagine what it's like from the tip of your nose to your chin there, that was what air I had. And I can honestly say that I was breathing my last. I was starting to... My breathing was getting light. I just couldn't get a breath. But I could hear people's voices, and I actually was able to hear Alan shouting, "My wife is there," and I could feel them lifting rubble off me. And he was taken away, not knowing whether I was alive or dead. He was taken away to the hospital, and. I could feel them taking the rubble off me, and there was a UDR man at my face, and he was knocking the dust and the dirt off my face, and I was spitting out my mouth. Everything was full of dust and dirt, and I couldn't breathe. And God really did spare my life that day. There was a doctor then was at my was with me, and I could feel him tying something around my leg because my leg was bleeding very badly. And somebody said afterwards it was like a scene out of a horror film. security forces really did a really good job that day. They didn't get half enough recognition for what they did do. Only for them, there would have been many more people dead. When I was lifted onto a trolley and put into an ambulance, and this young UDR fella come with me, who I didn't know who the fella was, and severe shock set in. My whole body started to shake uncontrollably. It's a funny thing. And I was aware of somebody else in the ambulance with me, and there was a man lying on the floor in the ambulance, and there was UDR Greenfinch, which was a lady member of the UDR, holding his hand and talking to him, and all she was getting back was this awful moaning. When I was brought to the hospital, there was a doctor standing at the door, and he just gave me an injection straight away, and I was wheeled into X-ray, and the radiographer and UDR fella tried to lift me onto up to get X-ray, and I screamed. I was just so sore, so she had to sort of X-ray me where I was lying. I was covered in dust and dirt. My coat was cut in shreds. My shoes fell off when they lifted me out of the rubble. After that, I was taken to surgical ward, and I was just lying there, all dirt. And I remember even them giving me a tetanus injection. I remember it being awful sore. As badly hurt as I was, I remember that being awful sore. And I wasn't allowed any drink. I was given ice to hold to my lips because I had to go to the theatre. And eventually, after a good while, a doctor came to bed and he told me what injuries I had. My pelvis was broken. My ankle was broken, and my ankle was cut halfway around and the bone was sticking out through it. I had a broken finger. My teeth were broken. I had severe lacerations to my legs. I had a laceration in my chin. My whole body was black and blue all over. Even some of the nails on my fingers was broken. My hands were all cut. My face. I had a massive black eye. And severe bruising. And I had a cut in the back of my head. My hair was thick with blood. I'd lost that much blood. I had to have blood transfusion. I remember the nurse asking me for my jewellery, and I remember being so annoyed because the sapphire was gone out of my engagement ring, and even in everything, I remember being so annoyed about that. I lay there for a good wee while because there was a lot going on, the theatres were full, and I remember the anaesthetist talking to me whenever he was putting me to sleep, and my injuries had to be cleaned and stitched. And my leg plastered. Anyway, through the night, I was in and out of consciousness. I do remember my family and different people at my bed. And I really didn't wake up properly to the next morning. And in the meantime, Alan had... He was in a different ward from me. He had a fractured collarbone, and he had a fractured finger and fractured rib, and he had cuts on his hand and severe bruising as well, and he was suffering from severe shock. I was classed as seriously ill for a few days and was kept heavily sedated. And I remember one of my brothers who's here tonight. I remember him at my bed the next morning, and I remember asking him how many people were killed, because I was aware of the seriousness of what happened, and I knew if other people were in the same position as me, they wouldn't have survived. And my other brother, when he came in, he walked past the bed. He didn't recognise me. He said my head was swollen inside of two heads. But I was lying there, I couldn't move my body, I couldn't even lift my head off the pillow. My arms, although I was putting my hands in, were badly bruised and cut, and I could use my arms, which was a great blessing. And remember asking for a drink, and I remember my brother here, I said to him, I can't lift my head for a drink, put your hand under my head. And I remember him doing that for me to get a drink. Later on that morning, when the doctors done their rounds, there was a woman come over afterwards and introduced herself to me as a physiotherapist. And I asked her, I said to her, well, sure, what I want a physiotherapist for, sure, I can't move. I was just lying there. My body just didn't work. As I said, my arms worked, but the rest of me, I was just lying there. I couldn't move. And she said to me, can you wriggle your toes? And I'd never thought of that. And I tried to wriggle my toes, and I said, yes, I can. And she says, well, that's all you need to worry about, just every now and then wriggle your toes. And that's the way it was. The nurses came to, they said they wanted to put me onto sheepskin because it would prevent bed sores. And I remember one of them come to my top, one to my middle, another to my legs, and they went 1, 2, 3, and they lifted me, and I screamed. You'd have heard me screaming at the bottom of the ward if I was that sore. Didn't want anybody to touch me. I had a lie and a sponge, and I had a drink with one of the children's bendy straws because I couldn't lift my head of the pillow, and they just had the glass beside me. Because of a broken pelvis, there's no way for that to heal, and I had to lie on my back for 3 weeks. Had a very large amount of visitors, never seen as many people, didn't know as many people liked me till I was lying there. There was just crowds every day. And about nine days or so later, we had royal visitors, Prince George and Princess Diana, and I actually have my Bible autographed by the two of them. So if anyone wants to see it, I have it with me. And while it was nice to see them, I remember feeling very down that evening because there'd been so much fussing about them coming, and when they were gone, well, I wasn't any better. I was just lying there. But the Lord spared my life, and what injuries I had weren't life-threatening injuries. And after 3 weeks, I was lifted out of the bed. I wasn't able to put my feet down for another while. I was lifted out of the bed and used to sit in a chair, and they'd have to lift me back in again. And physiotherapist then got me up onto a walking frame, and learning to walk again can only be described as just sheer agony. It wasn't walking, it was just trailing my legs as best I could. And nearly a month later, I got out of hospital, and when I got home, I was on crutches, and I was just more or less useless. I had to get a help to put on my clothes. I couldn't get in and out of bed myself. I couldn't go to the bathroom myself. I had to sit in an IH chair. And the road to recovery was just, it was very slow, and it was long and very painful. And I could never describe to anybody what I suffered. It's just indescribable. Nowadays you'll hear all this stuff about moving on. Well, I have yet to hear anybody explain to me how you move on from being buried alive in rubble. I'll bear the physical and mental scars for the rest of my life. I can still remember the rubble falling on top of me. I have flashbacks when I relive the whole thing. I don't like feeling closed in. And even in church, I like to be near an end of a pew that I can have a means of escape, if that's the right way of saying it. Sudden loud noises can get me into a state. I walked with a limp for 2 years afterwards. I'm so glad that the Lord spared my life because I wasn't right with Christ. I wasn't saved. And I would have ended up in the lost eternity. But the Lord was good to me. Anyway, after 8 years of marriage, the Lord was good to me again, and I was expecting a baby. It was a difficult time because I was still recovering from my injuries, and a lot of the time was spent sitting in a chair. And when the time came, I ended up back in the theatre again. But God was good to me, and our son Gary was born on the 30th October 1988, and I actually got home from hospital with my new baby on the 8th of November 1988, which was exactly 1 year from the bomb. God was good to me. And our daughter Jill was born on the 22nd of February 1991, just over 2 years later. And those were happy times. We still went to church. We started going to Bethel and Enniskillen because it was nearer to us, and it just was easier whenever the children were small. And but you know, things wasn't going to go on like that. In 1993, Jill was about a year and a half. Alan started to feel unwell, and this went on for a long time. We couldn't understand what was wrong with him, and he was eventually diagnosed as having multiple sclerosis. The neurologist asked at the one of the times that we were with him, did he ever get a bad bang? And we said he did. And we explained that, about the bomb. And, we've no way of knowing if that was a trigger for multiple sclerosis or not. Loads of people have it, and they're never in a bomb, so it's something that we never know. But I had two small children of 4 and 2, and had a disabled husband as well, and life became very difficult. One day, the Reverend Ivan Foster called and spoke to us about our need to be saved. And he quoted John chapter 5, end of verse 14, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And that day in our home, Alan Loss asked the Lord to be his saviour. And I knew it wasn't from my heart, and it went on, and I was troubled for several days afterwards, until one day I got down on my knees beside my bed and I confessed that I was a sinner and asked the Lord to forgive me and save me. And that was the 17th of April 1993. Then around that time then, Gary was due to start school, and we were both concerned about where we were going to send them, and we prayed about it, and I really didn't have any answers. And it come on ahead, was August, and he was due to start school in September, and in Enniskillen every year we have a convention in August with different preachers, and that year we had Dr. Ken Connolly, who was an American preacher. Some of the older folk might remember him. It's a good wee while ago. And he preached on Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. And Luke chapter 16 tells us that Lazarus was trusting in God. He was eating of the crumbs of the rich man's table, and Lazarus died. And in verse 22, we're told that Lazarus went to heaven. The rich man, he wasn't prepared, and he died. And in verse 23, the scripture tells us, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And that sermon really spoke to my heart. I knew it was my duty as a Christian parent to have my children brought up to the best of my ability in the things of God and in the knowledge of the scriptures. And we decided to send the children to a Christian school. Being at a Christian school isn't going to save your children, but they're taught by saved teachers, and they're faithfully taught the Word of God. And down through the years, I would have went to the children's meetings with the children, and we'd have been in church both times on the Sunday and at the prayer meeting, where I learned many things. And our lives turned into a nightmare with MS. Family life consisted of doctors and neurologists, psychiatrists, hospitals, day centres. It was a continual circle all the time. And I can say there was many dark days in our home. And Alan found it very difficult because he just wanted to go to his work and earn his living for his family, and he wasn't fit to do it. And along with losing his physical health, he lost his mental health as well. But you know, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says the Lord promises never to leave us nor forsake us. And I think I eventually reached the point that doctors can only do so much for you. I had to leave it with the Lord and keep praying. And you know, John chapter 13 verse 7 says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. We still kept praying that the Lord would heal Alan. Anyway, in 2007, my dad died. He was a godly man, and I have many memories of him. He was a great dad to me. He was many an influence to me in help, and I would have gone home many times, and he would have been praying or reading his Bible, and it's lovely to have memories like that. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And to my shame, I stopped reading my Bible and I stopped praying, and I let the whole situation overwhelm me. And I took my eyes of the Lord, and I got mixed up in sin. The Lord didn't leave me, but I left him. And I kept going to meetings, I kept going to church. And but things went on like that for a long time. And eventually I went to a mission, and there was this young fella was giving his testimony at the mission, and he was actually speaking to people that were there that weren't saved. But I felt he was speaking to me, because he said these words, what's the Lord going to have to do in your life to bring you to himself? And those, for days afterwards, those words rang in my head. What's the Lord going to have to do in your life to bring you to himself? And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you think on those words as well. What's the Lord going to have to do in your life to bring you to himself? And I got down beside my bed, and I confessed to the Lord my sins, and I asked the Lord to forgive me and to come back into my life. And 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I got many verses of encouragement in my scripture readings at that time. And a short time afterwards, Lord spoke to me in my study time. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14, the blood of Christ purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And that message really spoke to me. That message confirmed to me that the Lord had forgiven me, but it also meant that I was to serve him. And it's a small thing to do, to stand up and give your testimony. It can be nerve wracking, but it's a small thing to do for the Lord. Life went on at home. Things didn't get any better. Things got worse. But we did keep praying that the Lord would heal Alan. But the Lord hears our prayers, but he just doesn't promise for to answer them in the way that we think. And Alan's health got much worse. I kept much closer to the Lord and depended every day for everything I needed. And the years went by. At the time, the years were spent. I thought the time was slow, but looking back, the years went by very quickly. And I got that I had a problem with my foot, and I needed surgery on my foot. And I really had kept putting it off. I'd been to the doctor several times and hadn't mentioned it. And eventually, one day when I was going in for something else, my daughter said to me, "Now, don't you come home this time without telling the doctor what about that problem that you have." And young people, they're telling me what to do at times instead of me telling them. But they're usually right. They're grown up now and they're wise enough. So anyway, I did, and I was referred for surgery. And the social worker organised respite. You might have heard of it in the MS Centre in Ballycastle. And Alan went to Ballycastle for a respite on, I think it was Sunday the 3rd of February, and 2013, and I went on the Tuesday the 5th of February to Belfast for my surgery. And I got back home again, and on the following Sunday, the phone went in our house on the Sunday morning, and I couldn't understand. It was my daughter answered the phone, and she didn't know who it was, but they wanted me. And when I answered the phone, it was the MS Centre in Ballycastle, and they told me that the nurse didn't beat about the bush. She came straight out with it, and she said that Alan had collapsed and his heart had stopped. And we were completely shocked. She told me not to block the phone because she would have to ring me back. So she rang back, and it was about 20 minutes later, and things were the same. And we had to go to the Causeway Hospital in Ballycastle, and my brother, who's here, came with us, and we drove all that way just to be told that Alan had died. And I had been a carer for 20 years, and it was the Lord gave me a verse a few days afterwards, Psalm 18, verse 30. "As for God, his way is perfect." And I think we were just in a complete state of shock. But Alan was saved. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying." Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So life had to go on, and we had happy days in July 2013 when both Gary and Jill graduated. It was a very proud day for me, and I am very proud of them, and they've been a great help for me. So I didn't know what I was going to do in my life. It was like a veil over my eyes. I just couldn't see what the future was going to hold for me. And I started to pray. I needed a job. I needed something to do with myself. I needed an income. And I was fussy in praying, because I knew there was only certain things that I was fit for. I wouldn't have been fit for work in the evenings. And I didn't want Sunday work. And was even more fussy. I thought, I'd even like a Saturday off if possible. But anyway, I kept praying about it, and the Lord gave me many promises that he would look after me. And, you know, we shouldn't doubt, we should trust more. And the Lord confirmed verses to me in the days afterwards. And Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it was the second part of the verse that spoke to me, I shall not want. And he also spoke to me in Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And yet again, the second part of that verse, all these things shall be added unto you. And also in Genesis chapter 21, now you'll be finding these verses all over the place, but just it was different times and was doing different readings, and these were the verses that the Lord gave me. Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Not in some things, in all that thou doest. And eventually I got a job in a cafe. And I'd be very tired, it's hard work, and but I enjoy it, and it's good to have something. And I can be a witness for the Lord there as well. And it's difficult when you're working among people who, let's say, have no time for the gospel. But I just keep going on. I'm still trusting in the Lord. And just to anyone here, let's say, you know, are you ready today? Are you ready to meet the Lord? If I would want to meet you all in heaven. And I do pay tribute to my children, to Gary and Jill. They've been really great help to me. Just want to close by reading Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the book of life? You need to get right with God tonight. You know, it's nothing special about me. I'm just someone whom the Lord was showed great mercy to me, and I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Amen.